Well, amen. What a great song to sing before we open up God's Word and allow Him to declare His truths to us this morning. Well, when I was younger, I had the opportunity to live with my grandparents for a while just due to some circumstances in my life. And so for a little bit, I was with them, and some of the things that I remember are from that experience is a bunch of food memories. My grandfather had a bread route that he would run, so he would get up at 3 a.m. in the morning, he would go pull his bread, run the route, and come back home, and so he would get home around 3 o'clock, 3:30, sometime in the afternoon, which gave him plenty of time. He had some acreage across the street, and so he would go and plow and plant and all of that stuff, and it would grow, and so he would pick and all those fresh vegetables, bring it into the house. My grandmother would wash it, fix it, and then put it on my plate. So I am spoiled growing up with fresh vegetables. Used to love that. But one of my favorite food memories from that time was when my grandmother would make this chocolate cake. And so she would fix about 5 or 6 of these yellow cakes that were about that thick, and then she would take either a string or maybe a knife, and she would slice those in half. And while those were baking, she would whip up this homemade chocolate fudge icing. And so she would put down a piece of that cake that she had sliced, and then she would just layer some of that icing over it, and then she'd take another layer of cake, and she would put it on top, and then she'd put another layer of icing, and then she'd put another layer of cake and another layer of icing until that thing got to about 12 or so layers. And then she'd take the rest of that chocolate fudge, and she would just dump it all over that cake. And so on the outside, it looked like just a cake with chocolate icing, but when you sliced into it, not only was there chocolate icing on the outside, but in between each one of those layers of cake was icing. Now, yes, it was sweet to no degree. I mean, it was unbelievably sweet, but it was so good. And so you would take this slice, and you could see every single layer, cake and icing and cake and icing and cake and icing, and I would eat it, and it was so good, and it wouldn't last very long. We just loved that cake. When we come to the book of Ephesians, if you will get your Bible out and turn to the book of Ephesians, we are continuing in our series in the book of Ephesus. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to grab a Bible somewhere near around you underneath the seat and turn to page 976 and you will find Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is writing to Christians who are facing these challenging and sometimes overwhelming circumstances. And I think all of us really can relate to what's going on. And that's because if you are a believer, if you have put your faith and trust in Christ, then you, like these believers in Ephesus, are constantly in a battle. Every one of us are always, without fail, in a battle. You're forever in this life engaged in spiritual warfare in which the enemy never quits. He never runs out of resources. And he never seems to miss the mark. When he comes after us, then he hits his mark. And those spiritual battles quickly manifest themselves in the physical world because our spiritual and our physical are so closely connected. And so you see these battles rising up in your house. And you see these battles manifesting themselves at the workplace. And wherever you go, even when you're just driving down the road, and they're in your relationships, and they pop up all the time, and you realize because of these things that are going awry in the physical world, that there is a spiritual battle that I am in, and I am always going to be in it until Christ returns. And like these believers in Ephesus, we can begin to question whether or not we're going to make it. I mean, really, from one to the other battle, from one thing to the next thing, I feel like as I'm stepping out of one and feel like that one's over, now I'm stepping into the next one, am I ever going to make it? And all of the challenges of the world and the challenges of the temptation of sin, and they come against me, and I fail sometimes, and I get tired, and I get weary. Am I going to make it? Does God even know what's going on in my life? Do I have the resources available to get through this life in a way that is pleasing and honoring and glorifying to the Lord? Is God even still for me? I mean, it seems like I get in the midst of these battles and I look around and it's just me. And it doesn't seem like sometimes that anybody else goes through the same battles that I'm going through. So I feel like I'm an island out here all alone. And where is God in the midst of this? Am I ever going to be able to win this battle with sin that I have? Because right now it feels like I'm losing a lot. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, we find that these verses, as they come together, are much like my grandmother's cake. Because they are all one sentence in the Greek. From verse 3 to verse 14, it's one sentence. But within this sentence that Paul has given us is layer after layer after layer of God's grace. All that God has done for us in Christ. And he just begins for these believers in Ephesus to lay out for them all that God has for them, all of the grace that is theirs. And he does this in order to encourage them to continue to walk. Walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Continue to push forward. Yes, you are in a battle. Yes, there are circumstances that you are facing that seem insurmountable. Yes, you are going to walk through more. And it may even get tougher. It may even get harder. But listen, always remember the grace of God. All that he has done for you in Christ. We've already talked about that Paul gives this doxology of praise to the Father for all of these spiritual blessings. And that's what he's doing. He is inviting us in to join in his praise and to glorify God so that we will reflect upon the grace that God has for us. That grace is not just for the point of salvation. That grace is for you daily to walk in. And so we need to be reminded of it. And that is exactly what Paul is doing in this one sentence. And so we can see this as a multi-layered grace cake, if you want to look at it that way. And over the next weeks, we're just going to begin to look and peel back each one of these layers. And we're going to begin to feast on the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. So follow along as I begin reading in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The first thing we see that is God's grace is displayed in his choosing us in Christ to be holy and blameless. God chose you in Christ to be holy and blameless. Now, 2 weeks ago, I did a sermon on the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. I'm not going to rehash all that today. We don't have time for that. And so if you want to know kind of where we stand on that, where I stand on that, then you can go back to our website, look back 2 weeks, and it's there. But what you need to know now, and what we're going to talk about now and focus on today, is how God's choosing you displays His grace. It is an act of God's grace. Listen, God is completely sovereign. He is completely sovereign. And so what that means is that your salvation is also under the sovereign control of God. He is in control of all that is going on in your salvation. However, Paul doesn't present this choosing as a basis for which we're supposed to start a debate. Paul just states it as fact, and then he begins to move on because he wants us to see how this choosing, how God and His sovereignty within our salvation is such grace in our life. Listen, God chose you before the foundation of the world to be holy and to be blameless. Before the world was, God had you in His mind. Have you thought about that lately? Before the world existed, God had you in His mind. He knew. God, who was complete in and of Himself, who had no need for anything, He had no need for anyone, He was fully satisfied within the triune Godhead. And yet God chose you out of this world before the world even existed. He called you out of sin before sin was even committed. He chose you before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless. We have talked about this word chose and what it means to be called out from something and yet called to the one who is doing the calling. That is exactly what God is doing. And He calls you to be holy and blameless. Listen, holiness and blameless are not the end goal, but they are the necessary condition in order to have a relationship with God so that you can have the blessings of God. Blessed be the Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. He called you out of the world, out of sin, to be holy and blameless. But yet God could not just say, hey guys, all right, I'm calling you out, just come on. There has to be a means by which this call can be answered. You and I can't answer that call on our own. He doesn't just work in calling us. He works in giving us the ability to answer that call. That's why Paul says in these verses, He chose you in Christ. It is in Christ that God called you out. And so in order for you to answer the call that God has on your life, and He's calling you out, the way is through Christ and only through Christ. Our union with Christ, as we're going to talk about time and time again as we walk through these verses, supplies everything that you need. So God calls you and then He supplies everything that you need to answer that call in the person of Christ Jesus. That's why it is a gift of grace. It is not what you have merited. It is not what you have done. It is what God has done for you in the person of Christ, in His work on the cross, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is going to come out time and time and time again through these verses. We're just going to see layer after layer after layer of God's grace as He has poured that grace out on you in the person of Christ. So your union with Christ is important. That's how you receive this grace. And so first, by our union with Christ, we receive holiness and blamelessness. Holiness, so we can be holy as God is holy. As God, taking on human flesh, born of a virgin, Jesus came and He walked on this earth completely and fully without sin. He was God. He was holy. He was perfectly righteous. And He took on human flesh. That's why the virgin birth is so important. He didn't come the seed of Adam. He came via the virgin birth. He did not have a sinful nature when He took on human flesh. And so He comes and He is perfectly holy. He is without blemish, the Holy Son of God. And He walked among sinful and unholy man. There's a story in Mark, it's found also in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus encounters a demonic man. He's teaching in the synagogue, and this demon keeps crying out. And so Jesus comes to him, and it's interesting as Jesus approaches what the demon says. He says this in Luke 4:34. He says, "Ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." I want you to notice three things in this verse. First, they ask, "What have you to do with us?" They recognize that they have nothing in common. Jesus, what do you have to do with us? Why are you here walking among us? They understood that this is the Holy One of God. He doesn't have a place here among unholiness. Why are you here? And second, they ask the question, which is the logical conclusion that they can come to, are you here to destroy us? They know who Jesus is. They know who they are. They know exactly what they deserve. They cannot be in the presence of holiness. Have you come to destroy us? That's the logical conclusion that they come to. Why? Because of what they call Him, the Holy One of God. It explains everything. Because Jesus was holy and they were not, they were separate. Separated from Jesus. Jesus, the Holy One, had nothing to do with the unholy. So the only thing that they could think of is that Jesus had come to destroy them. It's what was demanded by the holiness of Christ. Listen, mankind relates to God in the same way. You and I are in the same boat in that we are unholy and God is holy. We are at enmity with God. We are separated from God. And so when God calls us to holiness, it isn't that He just overlooks our unholiness. He doesn't just give us a pass, get out of jail free, get out of hell free card. That's not how it works. There has to be a means by which we can become holy. And so God sent Jesus, who was holy, so He could call us out of unholiness to holiness. And so God's call before the foundation of the world is effectual only because Jesus condescended and He came to us. When we are united with Him, His holiness becomes our holiness. And so God sees us as holy. It's why Peter describes the believer in 1 Peter 2:9 as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are part of a holy nation, have been made holy by God. You are His own possession because He chose you. God, by His power, called you out of your state of unholiness. That is His grace, because apart from it, you could not be holy. But not only do we receive holiness in Christ, our holiness, unholiness is removed. And so God doesn't just say, okay, through Christ, you now have holiness. But He does another thing. He takes our unholiness, our sinfulness, our unrighteousness away from us. There's no sin to be blamed for. So we are now blameless before God. Now, if we're honest, we're going to admit that we all have much sin that we should take the blame for. If you begin to just think back on your life, yep, that's on me, that's on me, that's on me, that's on me. So there's much sin that we should take the blame for, yet the Bible calls those who are united with Christ blameless. There is no sin that you can take the blame for now. And on our own, we can't be blameless. So here we are again. How does this blamelessness come about? It comes about through grace in the gift of Christ. God has to make us blameless. Jesus not only came to the earth as the Holy One, He maintained His holiness by living a life that was completely free from sin. So not only did He come holy, as He walked on this earth, He was not tainted by unholiness. He did not sin as we sin. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect, who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Christ came, He lived through the temptation that you and I lived through, yet He was without sin. So by His sovereign power, God called you to be holy and blameless before the foundation of the world, knowing that you could not become holy and blameless on your own. He called you before knowing that He was going to have to send Jesus to the cross in order for you to be holy and blameless. That is the measure of God's grace. And so He sends His only Son, Jesus, who obeys the law perfectly for you, and He comes to die in your place. The unholy should not receive the blessings of God, but he can because the one who was holy died in his place. He took our place. It's all done through Christ. It's all accomplished by His grace. Listen, God's choosing is huge because it means that there is nothing that you and I can do to keep us from the holiness and the blamelessness He has called you to. Have you thought about that? God, in His sovereign choosing, who calls you to holiness and to blamelessness, what is going to prevent that call from being carried out? Nothing. He's a sovereign God. He's in control over all things. He is powerful over all things. There is nothing that can thwart His plans. He's not surprised by all the things that take place in your life, all the circumstances in your life, which means that when He has called you, what He is calling you to is going to be accomplished in your life. There's nothing that can keep you from that. He created the world after He called you, so the world and its schemes, they can't keep you from what God wants in your life, from holiness and blamelessness. Temptation and sin came after He called you, so temptation and sin cannot keep you from God. The powers of darkness that you fight against cannot derail what God has called you to. And you know this because they were unable to derail the death and the resurrection of Christ that enables you to be holy and blameless. That was God's plan. That was God's plan before the foundation of the world, that Christ would come, that He would die in the place of mankind so that we could be holy and blameless. Satan and the world and the schemes of the world and temptation and everything else could not keep Jesus from the cross because it was God's plan. Satan thought he was foiling the plans of God when he used Judas to betray Jesus. He thought he was foiling the plans of God when he used the Roman Empire to crucify Jesus on the cross. Yet God in His sovereignty was using Satan. Even what he intended for evil, God used it for good, for the salvation of mankind. And He will do the same in your life. The circumstances that you are facing, the temptations that you are facing, even your failures. Not that God wants us to sin, not that God celebrates our sin, but He can use and will use and does use, and by the way, is using all of that to bring you to where He wants you. Holiness and blamelessness. As you stand before Him, you are holy and blameless. And now in your life, you are beginning to understand and realize and live that out. That is living worthy of the gospel. He's made you holy and blameless. Now walk in holiness and blamelessness. Live your life that way. In the confidence of that. Because your holiness and your blamelessness rests in the ability of God, not in your ability. You could not get yourself out of unholiness to holiness. You could not get rid of the blame in your life to be blameless. God did that. That's what we live out of. It was His ability. Now it's His ability for you to live that way. That's what He's calling you to until we stand perfectly holy and blameless in all ways before Him at the return of Christ with a new body. Because Christ is perfectly holy and blameless, if you're united with Him, it means you're perfectly holy and blameless. Listen, I don't know why God continues to keep bringing this up. It either means I need to hear it again, or you need to hear it again, or we all need to hear it again. But every text that He's been leading me to is getting us to this point. That Christ took your place so that you could have His righteousness, so that He could forgive you, cover you with His blood, and remove your guilt. Because you could not do it on your own and without any apologies, the Bible says, you in your sins are dead. No hope apart from Christ. And so God looks down and you are so undeserving of all that He is going to do for you, all that He has planned for you, and yet He does it anyway. That is grace. And we're only in verse 4. That's the first layer. But it's a foundational layer that God started and planned and is accomplishing all of this in His choosing. He is sovereign over it all. Our union with Christ means we're justified before God just as if you had never sinned, just as if you have always obeyed, holy and blameless before Him. That is unbelievable. Because I know my heart. I know what I do day in and day out. I know my thoughts. And yet by the grace of God, I stand holy and blameless, fully justified before Him when I was so deserving of destruction and hell. And so you have no need to wonder if God still loves you. You don't have to worry about that. Because God... I've messed up royally. I've failed here. I am struggling to figure this out. It seems like I step out of one battle into the other battle. Does this mean that God doesn't love me? What have I done wrong? No, God loves you. You look to the cross. You look and see what He did in and through Christ for you. And you know that God loves you. You've not gone too far away. You've not sinned so much that you've ruined your chances. Listen, if you're united with Christ, then you've been called by God. If you have been called by God, your chances are 100-0 that His call has had its perfect effect and that He sees you as holy. There is no chance whatsoever that you are not holy and blameless if you have been united with Christ, because if you've been united with Christ, it proves that God called you to be holy and blameless. Period. Done. Drop the mic. It's how God sees you when He looks at your heart. Listen, so what this means is that you can stop jumping through the religious hoops to impress God, because He's not impressed. And He doesn't desire that from you anyway. God doesn't reject you because you lose your temper at work. He doesn't reject you because you get up late and miss your quiet time in the morning. His love for you is not dependent upon the number of verses you memorize or the number of areas that you serve in the church. We've got to get that through our head. Those things are important. We're fixing to talk about that. But that is not how you get God's approval in your life. If that is how you are trying to work to get God's approval, then what you are saying is, Jesus, I didn't need you to go to the cross. I don't need the grace of God. Because I've got it. He didn't save you because of that. And now that you're saved, He doesn't look like Santa Claus seeing who's nice, naughty or nice, and push you away if you're not doing everything that you think you should be doing. Listen, He wants you to have a quiet time because you love Him, not because you think it earns His love. And you love Him because of verses like this that just display the grace of God, the gift and the blessing of God that you didn't deserve. He wants you to serve in the church because your love for Him compels you to love the church and to love others in the church, not because you're trying to like earn a high score on the Baptist combine, as though He's going to like recruit you now to the A team because you serve in 10 areas instead of 4 areas, or because you know 20 verses instead of 2 verses. There is no A team, B team. I'm not on the A team because I've been to ministry, and you're on the B team or the C team because you're sitting out there. Or you get extra credit for going on missions trips, so God now is going to bless you more. Certainly there is blessing and obedience. It's inherent within it. But when you come to the throne of God, He receives you not because of what you do, not because of who you are, but because of what Christ has done in and through you. And so every day, the grace that was given to you at salvation is available for you. He's already promised it to you. Yes, He loves you. When you live in the knowledge and understanding that your holiness is a result of your union with Christ, it's not a result of your performance before God, then the Christian life becomes oh so sweet and oh so joyful and oh so exciting. Instead of this laborious burden that we're carrying around because I feel like I have to do all this stuff in order to please God. Another ploy the enemy likes to use is to discourage you. He will do everything that he can to cause you to feel discouraged as you walk through every day of your life. If he can discourage you, he can make you think that you can't win, then he knows you. He will render you ineffective in your walk. You just give up. You throw your hands up and you just say, I just can't do it anymore. I've tried and I've tried. I've read all these books. I've been to the Bible studies, but something must just be wrong with me. Because day in and day out, it just seems like I fail, I fall, I mess up. One of the ways he tries to discourage you is to remind you of your inadequacies and failures. He will bring your sin before you, both past and present. And he will tell you how inadequate you are as a mom, how inadequate you are as a dad. And so maybe you say the wrong thing. Maybe you do the wrong thing. And he just begins to hold that against you. Or maybe you don't do anything wrong. Maybe you're saying the right things and you're doing all the right things, and yet your child is still just running and doing these things. And you begin to take that guilt and put it on yourself. You begin to live in that guilt and you're discouraged. So I must be a horrible parent. Or this thing about raising my children in the admonition of the Lord must be too hard for me. I'm not doing that. I give up. I can't win. He has you discouraged. He has you thinking that somehow it's about you. That in and of your own strength you can obey these commands. That you can do what God has called you to do. Let me just make it real plain for you this morning. You cannot obey these commands on your own. You can't be the parent God wants you to be on your own. And you can't put expectations on your own life that somehow because you're going to be the perfect parent that your children are going to turn out perfectly. Because they're not. They're sinners just like you are. They need Jesus. Maybe it's a direct attack on your spiritual maturity. And so we start talking about overflow, or I start talking about witnessing, and here's what Satan does. He begins to bring up all those times that you had the opportunity to talk with your coworker or your neighbor or your family member, and you didn't say a thing. And he says, no, you can't do that. You can't go on overflow. You can't be a witness. You don't have the right words to say. You mess it up every time you open your mouth. Go look at all the opportunities God has given you, and you have failed. You're just going to fail again. You're going to do this time just like you did times in the past. You just need to give up. Don't even worry about that. That evangelism stuff, that's not you. That's not your gift. You just need to move on. Or maybe it is reading God's Word. And so you come, you have this plan, I'm going to read God's Word. What? I don't even know what he's saying. So Satan says, you're just not spiritual enough. You don't have the right education. You don't have the right training. You don't have the right whatever. So just put this aside. You leave that to the pastor. Don't plan all this time to set aside to do the work and then know that nothing's going to come out of it. And so he begins to discourage you, and he brings up your sin, and he brings up your past failures, and he wants you to live there because he knows that it makes you ineffective. Listen, when Satan tries to defeat you by calling up your sins and he begins to parade them before you. Remember the call of God on your life. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 4 where it says, God in Christ called you to be holy and to be blameless in Christ. Let it be a reminder that you don't have to carry the blame. Christ has taken the blame for you and from you. Satan cannot bring any charge of wrongdoing against you because God in Christ has pronounced you to be blameless. Stop living in the guilt of your past sin and understand that as God sees you, he sees you as blameless, and you are as qualified to do his work today as you will be tomorrow and as you were on the first day that he called you to salvation. When you begin to think that you don't measure up to those around you, when you begin to feel unworthy because the world points out all the ways you don't meet their standards, you're not skinny enough, you're not smart enough, you're not strong enough, you're not sincere enough, you're not sophisticated enough, you're not stylish enough, whatever else they want to reject you for or put you in this mold or tell you you're not because you don't meet their expectations, just remember that in Christ you meet the only standard that matters. Because you have been united with Christ, you have been called and that standard has been met for you. Listen, skinny and smart and strong and sincere and stylish are not going to get you an audience with God. Those that worry about being stylish or strong or whatever else, when they stand before God, he will say, depart, I never knew you. Never knew you. You're not one of my own. But if you're united with Christ, you've met the only standard that matters, and that is the standard of holiness. And God has called you in Christ to be holy, and you are as holy today. Listen to me, you are as holy today because you have been united with Christ as you were the day of your salvation. You may not measure up to the world's standards. Listen, you in your mind may not even measure up to God's standards, to the Bible, to these commands. That is exactly why you need the grace of God. So that you can live not worried about the world's standard, but you can live pursuing God's standard, knowing that when you fail, he will always, always forgive you. He will never, ever reject you. Because when you come before him, he doesn't go, oh, there you are again. I mean, how many times have we gone over this? Really? I mean, this has to be like 550-something just in the last, like, month. Why are you here again? I mean, I've told you time and time again what you need to do. I mean, it's ridiculous the number of times that we have to talk about this. That is never what God says because he doesn't see you in your sin. When you come to him, he says, this is my holy and blameless child. Here is my grace. It is yours afresh and anew. Forgiveness is yours. Now go out and do it again. Serve me. And we come, we say, oh God, you are so good. And I love you. And you know what that does? That makes us turn around and we face that temptation and that sin again. And we're like, no, no, my God is too good. I love him too much. He is too grand and too glorious for me to rob him of his glory. I will say no. And from one faith to the next faith, from one glory to the next glory, you find yourself growing in this holiness, growing in this blamelessness to when you get to the end and you stand before God and he lets you in. And he doesn't say, I didn't know you. I never knew you. He says, that's one of my children. Come on in and receive the eternal blessings of God. That is God's grace in your life. That is how we should live. I started with cake, so I guess it would be apropos that I end with cake. My wife makes a mean pound cake. So every once in a while, it's pretty labor intensive. She'll make it, and she makes four or five of these loaf pans, and it lasts about 2 days in our house. The other day, she made one, and my daughter took it to school in her lunch. And so she was eating, and one of her friends was standing there, or sitting there with her. She says, "Hey, you need to try this pound cake." And her friend said, I've had pound cake before. Not a big fan." She said, "No, you need to try this pound cake. You need to taste this pound cake." "All right." So she put the pound cake in her mouth, and she looked at my daughter, and she said, "Man, that is the best thing I've ever tasted. I want more." So she came home, got her another whole piece, and brought it back to school for her. There's a verse in Psalm 34, 8, and it says this: "O taste and see that the Lord is good." Listen, this morning, I've just given you verse 4, just a snippet of God's grace. Oh, taste and see. Oh, I've had religion before. Oh, you ain't had this. This isn't religion. Oh, I've had a piece of that church stuff before. No, no, no. You ain't had this before. Oh, I've had that whole walk through and get your life right and give to the church and do all these things. And no, that's not what we're talking about. This is different. You need to taste. Come taste of the grace of God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. This morning, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we want to give you the opportunity to do so, to be united with Him so that you can be holy and blameless, so that you can receive the grace of God. He is just waiting to pour it out on your life. And in just a moment, I'm going to be standing right down here. The praise team will be up. They'll be playing and they'll be singing. And they're going to begin to sing. We're going to stand to our feet. That's going to be your cue to just slip out from where you are and you come forward. You say, "Why would I ever come forward in a place like this?" Because we don't want to leave anything to chance. We don't want you to have questions. And so we have members who are just waiting. Their deepest desire is to give you the answers out of this word about how you can be united with Christ and you can have a relationship with God, how you can taste and see that the Lord is good. And they just want to explain that to you. They want to explain the gospel, the good news. The fact that Christ came and He died on the cross. He took your place, bearing your sin. That He rose from the grave. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And if you will put your faith and trust in Him, He will take His righteousness and put it on your account. He will take your sin and He will pay the penalty for it. And so we want to give you the opportunity to come. Maybe this morning you and realize that as a believer, you are walking out there on your own and you are falling and you are failing and this battle is hard and you're ready to give up. You do not have to walk on your own. That's why God gave the church a body of believers so that you could come and you could be a part of those who will encourage you in your walk. And so maybe you just need prayer this morning. So one of our members would love to just pray for you, or maybe you want to join Faith Family, a place where we preach the grace and live the grace and proclaim the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we bear one another's burdens, or at least we attempt to. That we love on one another. That is what we're striving for. That lost people will come in and they will look and they will say, "This place is different." You know what the difference should be? The grace of God. It should permeate everything we do. You come. We would love to pray for you, or a counselor would love to explain how you can become a member of Faith Family Baptist Church. Will you stand to your feet with your head bowed and eyes closed? I'm going to pray, and when I say amen, they're going to begin to play and sing, and that's going to be your cue to step out from where you are to come forward. I'll be down waiting to receive you. Counselors will be here waiting on you. You come. Father, Your grace is so good. So good. I think of all that You have done in my life, even beyond salvation. I think of all that You have done for us in Christ, in our salvation. And the grace of God just comes pouring out through the testimony of my life. And we could go one by one by one and hear the testimony of every believer, and it would be the same. God's grace. God's grace. God's grace. God's grace. And so for those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, I pray this morning during this invitation, we would join with Paul and we would bring praise to you and glorify you for your grace. For some believers, that means they need to come forward and they need prayer. They need to be reminded in a personal way of who Christ is and what He has done for them so that they can tomorrow walk in the understanding that the grace that was given to them at salvation is the grace that they live in each and every day. But there are some this morning who have never tasted, they don't know of the goodness of God. Maybe they've been to church, they've done the religion thing, maybe they've even read the Bible, maybe they've even served, maybe they've been a member of a church and served, but they've never tasted of the grace of God. I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring conviction, He would woo them to Christ who has displayed your glory today, that they would come, that they would be saved. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.